And I invite you to open in your pew Bibles, if you would like, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Or you can follow along on your bulletin insert. The text is right there, right next to a page where you can take notes if you would like, or play, tic-tac-toe with the person next to you. It works both ways. Reading from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Peter writes, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our Advent sermon series called Wait. Advent is the first season of the Christian calendar. It is a season of expectant waiting. And waiting's just not something that we're very good at doing, yet it is a necessary part of our spiritual journey. Over the past several weeks, we've looked at why waiting is so hard for us and seen that in the waiting on the Lord, we can find peace and hope in the midst of our discontent. And then we saw why God's pauses are so important, seeing that in God's pauses, we find an expression of his love and grace. Last Sunday, we saw that when we wait for God's timing, we're given an opportunity to trust more deeply in his salvation, his deliverance, and his presence. Advent, as we have just said and oft repeated, is a season of expectant waiting. But we get kind of confused about what we're waiting for. We're not waiting for Christmas Day. We're not waiting to celebrate our Savior's first Advent, but rather we are waiting for his return, his second Advent. And in that regard, the passage that we just read is practically a quintessential Advent passage. In our reading today, Peter says that we are to wait for and hasten the coming day of the Lord. But doesn't that sound like a self-contradicting statement? How do we both wait for yet also hasten something? Well, as we work through this passage this morning, we will see that we wait for and hasten the coming of the Lord when we remember, hold fast, and pursue righteousness. I don't know that think it's much of a secret. I love the season of Advent, and I'm becoming more and more convinced that Advent is one of the most important seasons in the life of the church for us to celebrate. Advent, as it was meant to be celebrated, is a necessary remedy, I think, to the rampant commercialism that is taking over not just the Christmas season, but it seems like our lives in general. As our world and our culture devolves into ever greater levels of division, chaos, and hurt, the steady Advent refrain that the light shines in the darkness becomes the anchoring point for our souls and our spirits. Not knowing how to handle the struggles of our lives directly, our culture attempts to cover it over with superficial gift wrap and ugly Christmas sweaters in a desperate attempt to find any balm, anything at all, to help us ignore our difficulties, even if it's only for a little bit. As Isaiah writes, "The people are walking in darkness indeed." Take these vignettes, these true stories from people that I know from this past week alone. A woman receives a voicemail from her grown son informing her that if she ever tries to contact him again, he will disown and cut off all relations with her for the rest of his life. Having spent her life doing everything she possibly could for her children, living every moment for their sake, suddenly her purpose, her identity is stripped from her. Her family is, as far as she can tell, permanently fractured and broken. A week before Christmas, a time when we most look forward to being with family, she wonders if her family will ever be together again. A husband watches his wife struggle with and wrestle for years with ever-increasing anxiety and depression, helpless to bring her peace and hope, unsure how to come alongside her as her terrors increase almost daily. Until one day, just a week ago, the anxiety and depression finally become too much for her to handle. And she takes her own life, leaving her husband. And two children behind. To grieve and mourn this Christmas. These two stories only scratch the surface of the hurt and pain that some of you carry this and perhaps each holiday season, let alone what we see in the headlines and on social media. What do we say in response to that kind of pain and hurt? The platitudes that we are tempted to offer up, frankly, they just ring hollow. God has a plan. There's got to be a reason. You just got to trust that God knows what he's doing. But you know what? Man, sometimes evil is just evil. And brokenness, it's just broken. We live in a world that is under the curse of sin. And as a result, there are times when sin will have its way. And we won't be able to see the reason or find a rhyme for it. Sometimes it really does seem as if the darkness is going to win, to consume and overwhelm until the only thing that is left is darkness. Advent is the season that looks that darkness full in the face. It recognizes that the curse of sin has spread far and wide, affecting every facet of our lives and our world. It is not just our souls that yearn for redemption, as Paul reminds us in Romans 8, as we read in our affirmation of faith this morning. All creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The answer to the pain, to the brokenness, the darkness of this world is that Jesus Christ will come again. And on that great and incredible day, Peter tells us, all that is mortal, all that is perishable, all that is broken will be burned away and dissolved. All that will be left is the glory of God in the new heavens and new earth. That, brothers and sisters, is our hope. That is our light in the darkness. That is the great hope to which Peter speaks in our passage this morning. And it is in that passage that he also tells us what we should be doing as we wait for Christ's second advent, for his glorious return. Peter says we should wait for and hasten the coming day of the Lord. As we said, those seem like self-contradicting actions. How do we, on one hand, wait, which sounds like doing nothing, for the coming day of the Lord, and then yet also hasten the coming day of the Lord, making it come about even faster? Fortunately, Peter has actually answered those questions for us in our reading today. We simultaneously wait for and hasten the coming day of the Lord when we remember the word, hold fast to the promise, and pursue righteousness. The most important part of waiting and hastening, Peter tells us, is to remember the word. Peter writes, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. The closing words of the Old Testament contain a prediction that we particularly should remember because it speaks specifically to the pain in the stories that I mentioned just a moment ago. Behold, Malachi writes, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That is how the Old Testament ends. That great and awesome day of the Lord to which Malachi refers is the same event of which Peter is speaking. As Fleming Rutledge writes, this is the worst of all curses. If the hearts of the parents are not turned to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents, the result will be a permanent condition of living under the wrath of God. That's why the prophet Malachi speaks of the repairing of family relationships as the sign of the final triumph of God over the wickedness of the human race. Brothers and sisters, remember the word of God. The prophets, Christ himself and the apostles all repeatedly spoke of and promised Christ's return. In the darkest moments of our lives, it is remembering the word of God that will provide the light we need. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word is the light, and it is life. Remember the Word. Remembering the Word leads us to the second part of waiting and hastening, which is to hold fast to the promise. Now, Peter is a master storyteller, as almost all old fishermen are, and he knows how to spin a good tale in order to make his point, and this passage is no less an example of that. In verse 3, he says, know this first of all. Not in the sense of making a list. If you read the rest of the passage, there is no now secondly and thirdly. He doesn't mean it like a list, but he means it as in know this of first importance. It's priority. The truth is, folks are going to doubt and question. In fact, Peter says they are going to be scoffers who go about scoffing. What a great phrase. Do we not see that in this day and age? And all this scoffing, it's just flowing out of their sinful hearts. They don't believe that Christ is ever coming back. And so they want to mock your faith and they want to tear it down as well. But then Peter paints a blatant contrast. In verse 6, he says, they deliberately overlook this one fact. What is that fact? Well, basically, it's that by God's word, the world and the water was created. By the word and water, it was deluged in the flood. And so also by that same word, it will be destroyed, but this time by fire. But then comes the contrast in verse 8. It's almost an exact repetition of language. Verse 6, he said, they deliberately overlook this one fact. But verse 8, you do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Time, brothers and sisters, is different for God. Because God created time, and he exists outside of time. Do not mistake God's patience for being slow. And do not doubt, the day of the Lord is coming. When Peter tells us not to overlook this fact, he is telling us to hold fast to the promise. It doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks. It doesn't matter how much they scoff and mock. Trust in the promise. Trust in God's patience. The day of the Lord, the return of the Savior, Christ's second advent, is as certain and sure as the sunrise is tomorrow morning. Remember the word and hold fast to the promise. But that isn't all that Peter tells us about waiting and hastening. We wait for and hasten the coming day of the Lord when we remember the word, hold fast to the promise, and pursue righteousness. Particularly, Peter says we should practice lives of holiness and godliness. We seek to be holy and godly now because the new heavens and new earth will be the place where righteousness dwells. Peter explains what he means by this in the verses immediately after our reading. He writes in verse 14, that we should be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Are we being diligent in pursuing personal and individual holiness? Or are we presuming on God's grace as we indulge in our tiny little innocent sins? I'm not trying to say that we should be driven by guilt and shame. Not that we should fall for the fallacy that we'll ever be perfectly holy this side of glory. But are we striving for it? Are we aiming for it? Are we even trying? Striving for holiness as individuals and as a community will hasten the coming day of the Lord. But it's not just about holiness. It's also about godliness. What does godliness look like? Well, descriptions of godliness are riddled throughout the New Testament, but I think a very good, succinct definition comes from the prophet Micah. In Micah 6:8, he says, "He, God, has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Godliness means pursuing justice and fighting injustice in all of its forms. Loving kindness and standing against cruelty when we see it. And walking humbly with our God every moment of our lives. Brothers and sisters, the great and awesome day of the Lord is the day Christ returns and the kingdom of God is finally fully and completely consummated here on earth. But we need to keep in mind that the kingdom of God was inaugurated in Christ's first advent 2,000 years ago. As we celebrate the season of Advent and purposefully remember the Word of God, hold fast to the promise, and pursue righteousness each and every moment of our lives, we continue the work of the kingdom of God, hastening its expansion as we wait for its ultimate fulfillment. I have grieved in ways I didn't expect and still don't expect this past week for the pain that my friends are experiencing in their lives, particularly this time of year. But it is also this time of year that gives me the greatest hope. Not because of the pretty decorations. Oh, I love the decorations. Not because of the bright lights. And I really love the bright lights. Not because of the giving and receiving of gifts, although those are all good things. They are good things. No, I have hope for my friends because I know one day Christ will come back sooner than we expect and longer than we hope. And he will make every broken thing right. May God bless each one of us as we wait for and hasten the coming of the Lord when we remember the word, hold fast to the promise, and pursue righteousness each day. Amen. Would you please bow your heads with me as we pray? Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, the joy of every longing heart. Amen.